Just lift up your hands as we worship Him. Our God is awesome. How great You are, God. Mighty are Your miracles. We love You, Jesus. Reference God with your worship this morning. Hallelujah. And holy and high You God, all creation they call You God, and worthy is Your name, and we worship Your majesty. And awesome God, a greater and You are God, mighty are Your miracle, stand in awe of Your holy name. And Lord, we bow and worship You. And who
God, we worship You. You are God. Mighty are your miracles, standing all of your holy name. Kada dava roshaya lavaka. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Awesome God. Manifest your awesomeness in us. Glorify your name in our lives. Compensate, O God, for every area where we're weak and we fail. And bring us to that place of divine wholeness. We bow and we worship you. Heal our hearts, O God. Heal us completely. And divorce us, O God, by your mercies, from everything that will corrupt, that our lives may truly honor you. Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning, this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to have you this wonderful evening. This is my fourth service today. I've not stopped. And my eyes are telling me that it's time to nap. But God is good. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to get into the Word of God. And we're going to do something a little bit different this evening. I'm going to go through the book of Mark, the 8th chapter. And as I go through it, I will be making certain things clear to us. Because God wants to heal us and heal us completely. Amen? He says here, in those days, the multitude being very great, I declare that it will be so for us in Jesus' name. He says, in those days, the multitude being, present and continuous, very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. The Lord Jesus Christ has been ministering, preaching, teaching, prophesying, healing, and all of that for 3 days, and they had nothing to eat. For 3 days. Nothing to eat. And Jesus saw that. He was very aware because he was a leader and is a leader. He saw their need. He knew what he had to offer them spiritually, but he also knew that they had physical needs that needed to be addressed. And in understanding that, he also knew what the challenges were going to be for them to be able to have that particular situation addressed. He knew that for them to be able to eat, they will have to get back home. And they had nothing. I want you to know that Jesus is very aware of every detail that concerns you. He's not only interested in your spiritual well-being, he's interested in your physical well-being. And he's not separating and shutting his mind off from the issues that face you daily. whether there are issues at your workplace or issues in your marriage, in your family, he's very, very present. And he understands. And so the word of God says, he said, and if I send them away fasting, in essence, they had been fasting for those 3 days. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint. He could see it. They're going to faint. And they're going to faint by the way. He says, for divers of them came from afar. God knows everything about you and I. And from this particular passage, something is very clear. He didn't want them to fail. God doesn't want you to fail. And he will do whatever it is that he needs to do to make certain that you and I don't fail. Say, I will not fail. Because Jesus, the Most High God, knows me. He knows my strengths, and he knows my weaknesses. He knows what I'm capable of and what I'm not capable of. He knows my abilities and my disabilities. He cares for me, and he wants the best for me. If you receive that word, say amen. Amen. Praise God. He says, and his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? From whence can a man satisfy these men? I say to you today that men may not be able to satisfy the many or the few. But that's man. That's not God. His disciples, and from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread? How is a man going to satisfy these men with bread in this difficult environment, in this difficult setting, in this desert where there's no Walmart, there's no Safeway, there's no Save on Food, there's no thrift shop, there's nothing. Just wilderness. Where is any man going to get anything to satisfy these people that are hungry? That's a question we ask. But I want you to consider for a moment. Jesus is out there in the wilderness. That is not the best setting. Because out there in the wilderness, when it is hot, you don't have any shade, nothing. It's hot. When it gets cold, it's cold. Lord Jesus, didn't you have a Hilton Convention Center or something like that? You know, some air conditioning and, you know, what a slide. Everything nice. When God brings you to a difficult place, it is because he wants to reveal another aspect of himself into you, into your life. So rather than we spending a time complaining about all kinds of stuff, and believe me, there are enough things to complain about. What God calls us to do is to give thanks. Give thanks. No matter what, give thanks. Give thanks for what you've got. There are times when I see things in the church, and my first reaction, what should be my first reaction is, oh my God, what are we going to do? We have all these bills and this is how much we've got, and the bills are this much. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? But I've learned the first thing you need to do is not to look at what you've got, but to begin to give thanks, recognizing, yes, what is this going to be able to do amongst all of this? But that is the man's perspective. That's man's perspective. In your own personal setting, you know, I have this, and there are too many more days in the month before I get the next check. What am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this problem? I have this water bill. I have this electrical bill. I have this gas bill. It doesn't matter whether the hydro bill and the gas bill is coming from the same company. It's the same bill. You still have to pay it. Then there's the water bill. Before you know it, there's a war. And now the gas prices are up there. But nobody took your wages and sent it up there. You are already struggling with what you had. Now the bills are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. What are you going to do? That's when you get gray overnight. They see you in the morning. Last night you went to bed. It looked like you looked okay. You wake up in the morning. There are bags under your eyes. Your hair is turned many colors, red, yellow, blue, green. Every color there is in the rainbow. And, you know, you can't even walk. You're like a drunk person because problems have come all over you. What do you do? The disciples asked, from whence can a man satisfy these men, address these problems, especially since we are here in this wilderness? Maybe if we were somewhere else, maybe if we were in Toronto, maybe if we were in Vancouver, maybe we would have had bigger wages. But you didn't think about the fact that when you have those bigger wages, your bills are bigger. And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. I think it's in Matthew. He talks about this wilderness. And then he said, the Bible says he told them to sit down on the grass. That was the first miracle. They were in a parched land. When you read in it, dirt everywhere. But by the time they sat down, they were sitting down on grass. What kind of a God is this? He says he asked them to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and what did he do? He gave thanks. What is 7 loaves amongst this multitude of people that are following him? And the thing about this is this, that when the multitudes follow you, that your resource, you think you will have more resources. Sometimes you have less resources to address their needs because there's so many problems, so many issues facing every different, all kinds of problems all over the place. And in your human capacity, you cannot address these problems. You need God. You need God. We all need God to help us when we are in difficult settings. He said he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave to his disciples to set before them. And he did set them before the people. In other words, he broke the bread, having given thanks, He says, set it before the people. And the people came and took their share, the amount that they wanted. I'm sure there might have been a little bit of some stampede, you know, to get that bread and his presence, God has. But as they were doing that, it was not getting less. There's no decrease in God. When in your natural eyes you think things are decreasing, God is expanding. There's no diminishing. Your natural eyes tell you there isn't enough. But the language of God is, I got 7 loaves. What I have, having given thanks to the Lord, is enough. It is enough. It says, and they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So now there's fish, there is bread. And so the Bible says, and so did they eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. He started with 7 loaves of bread. We don't know how many fishes. But he was mindful of the fragments. Because God is not interested in wasting. Let me say that again. God does not waste. Praise the Lord. Say it with me. God does not waste. One more time, God does not waste. I am not a waste. Seven baskets are collected. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Send them away when? When they were filled, when they were satisfied. God is not going to send you anywhere until you're satisfied. You're not even going to die until you're satisfied. The devil has no right to take you until you are satisfied. And even then, he doesn't have a right to take you. Jesus said, the devil, the prince of this world, is coming, but he has nothing in me. So I'm going to have to lay down my life. See, one of the greatest miracles of the Lord is the fact that he did something that was more or less impossible to do. The most impossible thing for Jesus to do was to die. But he needed to die. He had no sin. And he was not of the lineage of the first Adam that was corrupted. There was no corruption in him. So in essence, he had to die for my salvation. And how is that going to happen when he's sinless and therefore death cannot be part of his life? If Jesus can die, he can do anything. Praise the Lord. He had to take on my sin and your sin on himself and became sin. As gross as that will be, his love for you and I was so deep that he went and not only put sin on himself, he became what he hated so that you can become what he needed you and I to be. Do you hear it? That is love. And I'm saying to you that God loves you and I so deeply that he's concerned about every single detail of your life. Every single detail. I could stay here and share testimonies with you about how God was interested in the details of my life and brought about solutions when I was overwhelmed. Because he cares. He cares about where you are. He cares about where you're going. He cares about what's happening to you. And he will, by his loving kindness and tender mercies, show you his love and care for you if you will open your eyes to see and be thankful. Praise the Lord. He said, and straight away he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanuta. Dalmanuta means a slow firebrand. Now, the Lord is about to, he's taking us somewhere. And the rest of this chapter is going to be unveiling particular aspects of what he wants us to see and perceive. Because God is not only interested in meeting you for the first time and touching you and restoring you the first time. He's a God of the second chance too. And he's going to show to us that he's a God of the second chance. He says he comes to Dalmanuta, which is a slow firebrand, slow burn. He says, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, what does this generation seek? Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. That's an remarkable statement. They're questioning him, asking him all kinds of stuff. And he says, why do you guys look for a sign? Always looking for a sign, one sign after the other. So I tell you what, I'm not going to prove myself to you by showing you any sign. That's it. And he left them. You see, that statement, and he left them, is a very fundamental statement. And he left them. There are people that you have to walk away from. You have to leave them. You just walk away. No explaining of yourself. You walk away from them because they are people, no matter what you do, that will never be satisfied. After you show them one miracle, they'll say, well, what about this one? And what about that one? And God will leave people today. He will leave people who are never thankful and satisfied with what they are hearing or seeing. He will leave you. If that's the way you want to be, unthankful, forget it. So while God loves you so much, he loves you enough to leave you if you are not willing to learn the secret of thanksgiving. Always questioning everything. God, why didn't you do this? And God, why didn't you do that? Have you been thankful for what I have already done? Always wanting something new. Said, you're not getting any more. So he leaves them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. He departed again, the Bible says. He departed again. Entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now, the Bible says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. How many disciples? 12. We had 7 loaves. 4,000 people are fed. Yes? Let's do the math for a moment. 4,000 divided by 7. What would that be? Huh? What? No. 4,000 divided by 7. There's 4,000 people fed. Yes? They had 7 loaves. Yes? That's 500 and something. Yes? But we have 12. 12 people. Certainly, it won't take much of a miracle for the one loaf to feed 12 disciples plus himself. Do we understand? Now they are we forgot to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And they are upset. Well, based on the count on the natural level, did somebody do the math for me? 4,000 divided by 7? 500 and what? 579? 561? Oh, 571. 571. Okay. So based on that, one loaf will feed 571 people. We're not talking about the fragments now. But here we have 12. And they are all upset and complaining. And the word of God says, he charged them saying, take heed, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. What is this leaven that he's talking about? The leaven of the Pharisees is the leaven of hypocrisy, religious mindset. The leaven of Herod is the political systems. Power grab. He says, be careful of that. Because once you become that person who is living legalistically, it will pollute your system. Because now, all you think about is 1 to 571. Well, he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed 5,000 hungry men. So based on that one, one loaf just for the men to 1,000. Now, what if we made a doctrine out of that and made that a religious system? This is what is possible. Well, sometimes the range is 571 to 1,000. But because we didn't see any more miracles than that, that's got to be the range. Well, let's give him an extra, let's say 1,200 at most. 1 to 1,000, that's the ratio. Religious thinking. This is how it's going to always happen. And Jesus is there to bust that system. And he's saying, take the limits off of me. Take the limits off of God. Stop thinking this is all that is possible based on this. Yes, that may be true for man, but that's not true for God. That's not true for God. And it's consistently shown that to us. They ran out of wine, but all Jesus needed is water. That's all he needed. He's saying to us, I want you to think outside the box. Think like God. See, because only God truly thinks outside the box. The box of space, the box of time, the box of matter. He thinks outside of that because he made it. The Word of God says in Psalm 113 that God humbles himself even to behold the things that are in heaven. He is bigger than heaven. But he's the same God who makes himself so small that he comes and abides inside of me. What limits do you want to place on God today? I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself. What limits do I want to place on God? Well, God, I cannot do this because of this. Really? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me to take you through life, through experiences, and bring you to a place in me where seasons don't matter anymore? You're going to trust me. It says, beware of the influence of the Pharisees and the influence of the political, governmental systems of man. The secular stuff. Beware of that. And when he says beware of that, he's saying stay away from that talk. Because it's going to affect your thinking. Stay away from it. You see it, walk away from it. He says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. They had one. But you see, when you start reasoning like man, your one becomes zero. Becomes nothing. Because you are not appreciative of what you've got and what God can do with your little. As a church, as a pastor, I have to remind myself consistently, whatever it is that God gives to me is enough. I thank you for it. I thank you that I have this. And I've seen God do amazing things. The kind of pressure that I can, in the natural, carry for doing this work. Look at this place. Look at, you know, while these cameras are running right now and these lights are burning here, if you went to look at the meter out there, you will see it going like this. You understand? It just keeps on going like this. That's money. But this gospel has to be preached. It'll be easy to shut down everything and say, well, I guess shut down the lights, just put some lights and let's make this really nice and cozy. Let the lights just be on the stage. After all, the stage is enough. Yeah, candlelight service. Huh? But you cannot live in that world. Because that's a world of limitations. In Zechariah chapter 2, two men come alongside and they start measuring the city of Jerusalem. And God steps in there and says, what are you guys doing? Get out of here. You can't be measuring anything here. I'm putting limits on what I'm going to do. No, this is going to be wall-less. This is going to be a city without walls. I don't need you here putting limitations on what I can do or cannot do. And that's exactly what every one of us need to do. We need to break down every wall of limitation that limits God in our thinking. Just let God be God. I don't know how God is going to do what God is going to do, but I know this much, God is going to be God. And God is going to do what he's going to do, and it's going to be marvelous in our eyes. Hallelujah. He said, and when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason you? Why you spend your time just thinking this nonsense? Because you have no bread. Perceive ye not yet? Don't you get it? Those miracles that I did them for a reason. Neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Do you still have your heart hardened? That gives us a clue that the capacity to perceive what God is doing and to understand what God is doing is because our hearts are not hardened. Well, how do your heart get hardened? Hardness comes when we practice unforgiveness, when we do not trust, when we are not walking in love. Our hearts get hardened. And God is saying, get your heart softened. Let my word penetrate. Take the limits off. Know that I am the God who protects you. Know that I'm the God who provides for you. Know that I'm the God who raised you up. Know that I'm the God who has removed the limits off of your life, that you can be everything I say you can be. And stop burying your head and thinking, I was not raised this way. I didn't come from the right family. I came from the broke family. Therefore, I will always be broke. I'm not educated enough. Therefore, I will not be able to do this. Listen, I'm the God who will take you out of the dunghill and bring you to sit with the princes of the land. I will change your status. Just trust me. He says, having eyes, see you not? You have eyes. But can't you see? You have ears, hear you not? And do you not remember? This is foreign to God. I gave you eyes to see. I gave you ears to hear. I gave you a mind. Don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. Ah, so you remember. It's just that you're not applying what you remember. Our greatest problem is not a lack of knowledge. Our greatest problem is a lack of use of what we know. That's the greatest problem. You as the average believer, do you believe God can this? Oh, yeah, absolutely. God can. Do you believe God will do it for you? Yeah, I guess. What are you guessing? God can or he can't? Well, I believe he can, but I'm not sure he will do it for me. Then you don't understand that he said that he has loved you with an everlasting love, and that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. And he who gave you his son, won't he give to you everything else? Why do we put the limits on God? We put limits on God because we think natural. Carnal mindedness. God is saying, have my spirit, have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ does not see those limits. It does not see that. Oh, all I have, I need 100,000, but all I have is 50,000. Give God thanks for the 50. And said, Lord, this is the seed I've got. Multiply it. This is what I've got. Do what you can with this. And if we can trust him, he will daily surprise us. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow you and I all the days of our life. He said, we got 12. He says, and when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? You remember, but why don't you understand? But Lord, what are we supposed to understand? I need for you to understand that with God, all things are possible. I need to understand that. Understand that I am God and not a man that lies. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why don't you understand? You remember, why don't you understand? And the Bible says he cometh to Bethsaida. Bethsaida or Bethsaida. Is a house of fishing. The house of fishing. He says, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Lord, touch this man, touch this man. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. He said, touch him. Please touch this blind man. I don't know what it was about this blind man that everybody wanted him healed. But the Lord takes him by the hand, leads him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, he led him out, and then put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw off. What do you see? And the man looked up and said, I see man as trees walking. I see man as trees walking. His vision was not perfect that first time. This is symbolizing also the experience of his disciples. They've been with him and they don't get it. He says, okay, I'll fix that. Put his hands upon his eyes. And made him look up. Touch his eyes. Look up, look up, look up. And that's what we need to do. We need to look up unto the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to look up and connect with him. Not look at man. Because when you look at man, you'll remain blind even if you're seeing. Obviously, his disciples were there. They saw the miracles and they still were not getting it because they were not looking up. And until you and I look up and behold him, we cannot be changed into that same glory. He made him look up, put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. You see, the Bible says Jesus saw man clearly because he knew what was in their hearts and knew not to give himself to them. Until you see people as they really are, you will be bamboozled by their foolish ways and influenced by their lying thong. He said he sent, listen, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. What? He sent him away to go to his house. Go to your house, he says. But he says to him, don't go into the town. And don't tell anybody in the town. What is that? That is Jesus doing the same thing that he did with those Pharisees, walking away from them, leaving them. And he says to us, if you want to keep your miracle, you better be careful who you're talking about your miracle with, because it might even make you doubt that you were ever blind. Right. You were not really blind. You were not really blind. And previously you start saying, yeah, maybe I was not really blind. Maybe I didn't wash my face properly. That's why. All these years you didn't wash your face properly. Maybe it was that spit. Yeah, that's why I started seeing like I should normally see. I saw things blurry. Yeah, that's it. How many people have been talked away from their relationship with God? He says, don't go back into that town, because the mindset of that town is going to grab a hold of your mind and you're going to start thinking like them. That's why I took you from there. Because that was not the atmosphere for your miracle. Some of us, God took us from a particular place and brought us to another place to restore us, and we want to go back to the old ways and the old patterns. God took you out of that mindset and brought you here. Now you are seeing. Now you want to go back there. He said, don't go back there. Don't go back there. You don't belong in that place. Yet once upon a time, you belong there, but now you don't. Get out of there, because you don't want that mindset of the religious Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, or the leaven of the Herodians, or the leaven of the Sadducees to grab a hold of your mind. Get out of that. Get into a place where you embrace the goodness of God powerfully. Hallelujah. There are some places that you need not be part of, because God has brought you to a place of change. Glory be to God. It is from this point now that he begins to deal with the disciples. They come to Caesarea Philippi. While they're going there, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? That's a man's perspective. They answered, John the Baptist. Some say you're John the Baptist. Now look at the confusion of that. John the Baptist was alive. When he was alive, John the Baptist is just, 6+ months older than him. Yeah? How can he be John the Baptist when John the Baptist is the one baptizing him? These two are walking together at the same time. But some say that you're John the Baptist. That's a confusion of man. You are like this person. You're not like anybody else. This is Michael Efezino. This is not Billy Graham. I'm me. You got to know who you are before somebody makes you somebody else. John the Baptist. But some say you are Elias. Yeah. Others say you're one of the prophets. You're always like somebody else. You're always comparing people with somebody else. And Jesus says, okay, all right. That's what they say. Everybody's comparing me with somebody else. Oh, he's a good preacher. Like Jimmy Swaggart. Yes. Yes, Jimmy Swaggart. Oh, he's like Benny Hinn. Oh, yes. He's like Maurice Cerullo. Oh, yes. I'm not Maurice Cerullo. I'm not Benny Hinn. I'm not none of the above. I'm just me. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I got to be me. Not somebody else. Stop trying to be somebody else. And don't let anybody make you somebody else. Because God has so much anointing, so much flavors of the anointing, he doesn't have to do the same thing exactly the same way. Praise the Lord. There might be similarities, but we're not the same. I'm not a John Austin or Joel Austin. I'm me. Take it or leave it. He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. You are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. That's a strange one. In Matthew, we see the dialogue in Matthew where he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. My Father revealed this truth to you. And on basis and the foundation of this truth of revelation, you recognizing who I am, authentic me, I'm going to build my church because you have a revelation. I'm going to build my church because you understand that the Christ is a servant and the church that is called to serve, has a heart to serve, that church will never be overwhelmed by the forces of darkness. And God calls every one of us to service, to carry the spirit of the Christ. He charged them, they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man was going to be rejected of the elders. He's going to be rejected of the chief priests, rejected of the scribes. The Son of Man was going to be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. That's it. Number three, showing up again. He's going to rise again the third day. And he spake that openly. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. How dare you say such a thing? We give our lives to follow you and talking about you dying. You dying. Where? On what planet? Please stop talking nonsense here. That's the arrogance of having a little revelation. You have a little bit of revelation. And now you think you're all that. You have the audacity, the effrontery to start talking trash to Jesus. It's rebuking Jesus. I like this verse. It says, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, when he turned about and looked on his disciples, Peter, you are talking publicly to me like this? Okay, now I'll have to address you publicly. "Get behind me, Satan." "Get behind me, Satan. You are my adversary." What? The guy just heard from God, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." All of a sudden, it's now Satan. Yeah, because you can make that flip. One moment you can be white, and the next moment you can be black. It's a decision. And the idea is about following through with the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to so season your life that your interest is more the things of God rather than the things of man. He says, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God." You've been chewing down and eating of things that are not of God, but the things that be of man. How? When? Another question I have to ask. When? They've been hanging around Jesus. So when? When were they serving the things that be not of God, but the things that be of men? When? You know when? When they were least, that's why he told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. While you are walking in life, you must be careful about what you're listening to. Because, believe it or not, it is seeping in. And it is weakening your resolve. It affects every one of us. It's just the way it is. There was a time when, even it's not that long ago, just here in the 80s and even in the 90s, people did not go to the store on Sundays. Yeah? But then they opened up on Sundays, and guess where we went? The same people who did not believe that you should go to buy anything on Sunday trucked down to Walmart and to Home Depot and Costco. Now we have banking on Sundays. So you can actually go do banking on Sunday. Once upon a time, you did not play soccer on Sunday. But then the world said, on Sunday, that's the day they are going to have your children, my children, our children, go play soccer. Yeah? Competition. Now you have to drive your children when you're supposed to be in the house of God. Oh, I have to take my children to the sporting event. How many of them are going to use that sporting event and become, you know, world-class soccer players? Huh? So we trade because we allowed the lie to come in and impact our thinking, and so we start doing things the way the world wants it rather than the way God wants it. The issue is an issue of rest more than anything else. You are serving the things of man, not of God. And so you are dealing with me. I'm telling you what is going to happen, and you're saying, that's not going to happen. That's man's way. Guess what he said? Man's way says, because you're a Christian, you will never suffer. That's man's way. Whether it's based on the leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of Herod. But Jesus said, I'm going to suffer. Jesus said, I'm going to die. And by dying, he was going to glorify God. He says to Peter, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to get old. And when you get old, people are going to take you where you don't want to go. And you're going to die. Turns to John and says, John, you're going to live. Peter says, huh? How come he gets to live and I get to die? But Jesus said, Peter, in your dying, you will glorify God. No, that's not possible. It's not possible that the tough time I'm going through right now is going to bring glory to God. That is the leaven of man. God can choose what he wants to choose for your life. And in everything, God's will is this: give thanks. Give thanks. I don't know why I'm going through this, but I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful for the grace that you've given to me. I give you praise. I worship you. I adore you. That's how we go. That's how we deal. But Peter didn't want to buy into that. You know, now that I'm a Christian, everything is going to be all amazing and wonderful in the sweet by and by. Sometimes it's not sweet. Sometimes it's not. But when it's not sweet, what? Just give thanks. Because God will work in you and through you for his good pleasure. Hallelujah. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Lord, you mean I can lose my life? Yes. You mean you will not protect me from dying? I may and I may not. Once upon a time, there was a, I don't know the names of these missionaries right now, but the message is still the same. These guys went into a community of headhunters to preach the gospel. And they were killed for it. But as they were dying, they were speaking the blessing of the Lord over this community of people that were killing them. Many years later, the wife and the children of these missionaries came to that same place, and everybody turned their lives over to God, their gods and everything. Salvation. One said died, another said came, and salvation. They saw their wicked ways, and they turned from their wicked ways and came to God. How God works these details is for him to know. Sometimes bad things happen, not just because bad things had to happen, but because God wants to show himself strong and show to the devil it doesn't matter. Did Job's problem, were they all the devil's doing? Or did God allow it? And at the end of it, did Job not get double for all of his trouble? Not everybody that is suffering because they don't know the truth. The worst mistake you can make is to think, if only you know the truth, you won't be going through this problem. Shush up, shush. You don't know nothing. Instead, come alongside of a brother and say, how can I pray with you? How can I pray for you? You don't know why they're going through what they're going through. But this one thing you can be certain of, they will go through it. Praise the Lord. If you're going there to save your life and protect your, he said, you're going to lose it. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? But then you lose your soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to give? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Point is this. Live for God. Go all the way. If you need a second touch, get it. But make certain that you don't allow the system of this world, religious or spiritual or secular, influence you. Separate yourself from that which will pollute the glory of God in your life. And when God takes you from a place where you're not getting life and you're thinking and the exposure you have there is not in line with what God has for you, he says, take your 2 feet, run away from there. Don't go there. Protect your mind. Amen? Protect it. Don't fool around with that. He says, because the next result, this last verse is saying to us is this, you're going to be ashamed of me because of the good, bad, ugly stuff that's happening. You're going to be ashamed of me. And if you're ashamed of me, in essence, you quit relating with me perfectly. He said, then I'm going to be ashamed of you. I know people here that the enemy in one way or the other has tried to pressure you not to be part of the work of God in this house and spoken lies and deceptive things into your life. It has not worked because you're still here. But I say to you, you need to divorce yourself in your mind and say, God, whatever I've heard that has polluted my resolve or is going to pollute my resolve and corrupt me in any way, shape, or form so that I do not follow you wholly with my whole heart. Lord, oh God, eradicate it from my mind. Eradicate it. I want to know you, live for you, do that which is pleasing in your sight. That's very important. The company you keep will affect your thinking. I remember quite a few years back, the Lord showing me about somebody who was part of this family but allowed lies to come into their heart. They went off and God began to show to me the future. I saw the things that were happening in that person's life, but not just in that person's life, but the families that were attached to them, either directly or casually, how their families were also falling apart because of pollution. Pollution. There are times you got to step away. I don't know why God is asking me to hop on that today. Jesus left the Pharisees, did he not? We saw it in the Word. He left them. Show me. Okay, show me proof that the anointing is there. Show me proof. Well, if God is there, you guys should be 50,000 members by now. God must not be there. That's why. Because God is a God of increase and God is not a God of decrease. I know that. But do you know how God increases? We may not be 1,000 here. We may not be 500 people here. But do you know how many people are coming to the Lord all around the world right this very moment? Do you know how many churches we have just in one country? If you look by sight, you see nothing. You're blind. I don't know what God is doing. How is this place so filled with the Word of God? The presence of God is here. And how many people are here? I don't see 100 people. I don't see 50 people. I don't see 200. I don't see... Take your eyes off of that. Because there's more than you think. Do you know how many? I was speaking in two churches today. In one of them, the man of God has been elevated to be almost like a bishop. And says, when I came into this town, I did not know this man. He said, God spoke to me and told me, if you want to move in this town, you got to go see my son. He's got the power and the authority to release you into your destiny here. So he came. And I ministered to him and over, when we do our 50th anniversary, I'm sure he's going to be one of the speakers here. And anytime he sees me, he talks about that. I spoke at another church this afternoon, another son. I came into this town and God told me that's the man. Well, the first one I went to today, he has a bigger congregation than I do. But I was the only one of all the pastors in the city that was allowed to speak in that podium, at that podium today. So you're the only one. You are father to us. And I have sons all over the place who are movers and shakers. When these guys stand up and start talking, fireballs. Well, that's our papa. How does that compute? Because if you only look in the natural, you don't see nothing. But when you operate in the realm of the spirit, you see, a father is always a father. One that God has raised up is one that God has raised up for a purpose. And God has raised you up for a purpose, for a reason, and his will be made manifest in your life. Just stick with him and don't allow any garbage to pollute your thinking, blind you, restrain you. Just let God be God. And he will be glorified in every one of us forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Rise with me. Father, we thank you for the understanding of your word. We will not be a people that hear but do not understand. We will not be a people that hear but do not receive. We are not going to be a people that have eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear. We will see. We will hear. We will remember. We will understand. We will operate in the leadings and the guidance of your Holy Spirit. For truly your kingdom has come, and your will even now has been perfected in our lives, even as it is in heaven. Father, this day in the mighty name of Jesus, we embrace the truth of your word, and we say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will now be done in our lives. We say boldly, We are the manifestations of the sons of God. So let it be according to thy word. Manifest your glory. Unveil, remove the veil, the cloak of covering that has kept us hidden, Lord, O God, and let the eyes of the people now look up. We look up and we see clearly, and we're able to separate that which is of man from that which is of God. This is so, for it is your will to accomplish that in us and through us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, at this time, let us honor God with our giving. I know I've kept you long. Must have been speaking for a long time because I see it's 8:25 already. And I think I must have started speaking around 8:10 or 7:10. Well, anyway, bless you. None of you moved. It must have been an interesting discussion. And thank God for every one of you. Bless and be highly favored of the Lord. And we'll see you Wednesday for Bible study, Friday for prayer meeting, and of course Sunday morning and Sunday evening next. Be blessed and enjoy the goodness of God. And may I say thank you once again to those that helped celebrate the life of Helen Atrigio. We are